read and study John 13 and 14 together. This was when Jesus started to tell his disciples, I'm leaving. And they started to panic. I'm going to go away and you won't be able to go with me. And they started to panic. And then a great, great passage of scripture in the Old Testament about battle and victory is in 2 Chronicles 20 with King Jehoshaphat. Many of you know that story, but go back to that and read it again and see how God brought victory to them. It's really, really rich stuff. So there's your further study that didn't get put on there. 2 Chronicles 20. Yep. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and 14. Really 13 through 16 together sometime if you have time. Just read it like in the Living Bible in one sitting and then go back and pick it apart. And 2 Chronicles 20. Okay? For Thanksgiving this year, our oldest, Ben, didn't get to come home at the very last minute because most of you will remember, some of you don't know, but he has been at Bethel for the last 4 years. He's a fifth-year senior, and he's been helping as a coach on the football team that he played on with the Bethel team for the last few years. And they went into playoffs, which was great, but it meant he couldn't come home. And, of course, I was terribly disappointed. I didn't act like I was all that disappointed, but I was. And when they played a week ago Saturday in Chicago, the first playoff game, they won. And when he was going home on the bus, they missed being able to fly. NCAA will fly you if it's so many miles away. And they missed it by just a few miles. They were so disappointed. It's the second time it happened to them. But anyway, as he's going back on the bus, we were texting back and forth. And I said something like, well, I'm so happy you won. I know that the trip home is always so much longer than the trip going because it's never as much fun and, you know, something to that effect. And he wrote back and said, when you're riding home with a victory, it's always fun. And I thought, isn't that so true in life? When you're sort of moving through life with a victory, whether it's a victory of something that God did recently or you just feel like things are clipping and clicking spiritually, it just makes life so much more enjoyable, doesn't it? And he's a kid like me that doesn't like to travel, and that was, I don't know, 9 or 10 hour trip. And he said it was really, really enjoyable. They lost this past Saturday, and I'll tell you about his response to that later in the teaching. But anyway, thinking about the title tonight, I've got it. That would be God's words to us. Trusting God for victory in my daily battles. Trusting for victory in my daily battles. I think the topic is so appropriate for this week because probably, well, maybe not all of you, but I would say most of you, if not all of you, like me, walk away from Thanksgiving holiday and you wonder, will he or she or that dynamic in the extended family ever change? Is it always going to be like this? Or maybe, I know I talked to a friend who was like hanging on by a thread of hope before the holidays, and after the holidays, she's like, no, it won't. It never will change. This is always going to be the same. And sometimes after the holidays, I feel like, will I ever change? Will my response to that ever get better to him or her or that situation? It can be a really tricky time before, during, and then still after the holidays. So I think this is such an appropriate topic to talk about these things. It's encouraging because God really does have it. God's got it. We have to get in the habit. Ginger and I have a little thing between us where we say to each other, God's got it, right? We kind of, you know, have to remind each other, God's got it. God's got it. He really does have it. And he's got victory on his mind for us all the time. However, we have to learn to live and walk in that victory. We have to learn to maintain a perspective of victory. It's not always easy, is it? Especially when life feels defeated, especially when we don't see what looks like victory to us in our circumstances, particularly in a relationship. We have a part in victory and walking and facing our battles with victory, and God has a part. We're going to talk about both of those tonight. So our part is twofold and is present future or present and ongoing. And it's that we are to obey and we are to believe. And I'll sort of tear those apart in just a minute. And God's part is also twofold and it's past present, so to speak. He already provided victory when Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for our victory. And he already gave us help. which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk quite a bit about Holy Spirit tonight. So first, let's talk about our part. Our part is to cooperate with God in bringing victory to our present ongoing circumstances and troubled relationships by doing two things. First of all, by obeying his word and his voice. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago that in order to face our battles and to live our life with power, we have to obey the Father and submit to the Lordship of Jesus. And when we read the word, we see that those two are very much interrelated. They don't come apart a lot. They go very, very, very much together. So I want you to turn to John and stay open to that. I'm going to flip back and forth between the Amplified Bible. I didn't mark which one I wanted to read this in. Amplified, I'm sure. Some of the verses are on your handout and some are not. Ginger, I asked them at the beginning to give you and I a lot of grace because I said when I went through this, I noticed there were things missing and things that we just are going to need grace for. It's the best way to put it. Anyway, John 15, and then just kind of stay open to the Gospel of John because we're going to look at a couple of different verses. John 15, verses 10 and 11. These are Jesus' words. If you have one of the older Bibles, it's in red letters. And it says this in the Amplified Bible. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be a full measure and complete and overflowing. Obedience is or brings joy to us. I want you to think about a child and their parent. When my child is obedient, it brings me joy, but that's not why I want them to be obedient. It does bring me a ton of joy and all the people around me, right? Why do I want my child to be obedient? For that child's sake. When I used to teach school, I would always tell them, rules are to keep us safe and happy. Rules are so everybody can feel safe and be happy. And it's true, it's a principle of God's word that obedience brings joy. When we first moved here, I took Andy downtown with me shopping. I kind of thought downtown was really cool. I had come from living near San Francisco and Phoenix. So I thought like this was like a little mini town and it was all new to me. And there was this great antique store that I think now is a clothing store. I'm not sure. But I took Andy in and I was pretty much in the habit as a mother of telling my kids ahead of time, this is how I expect you to talk, this is how I expect you to behave, you know, that whole number. And so my kids knew that when it was an adult store, they had to keep their hands behind their back, and the only thing they could do was look. They couldn't touch anything. So I'm going through this tiny little antique store. I wasn't really going through. I mean, I was wandering around. The proprietor was there. And she just couldn't get over how wonderful he was. And she said, I don't invite too many little children who are five or younger back, but you can come in anytime. He's smiling. He was known as Smiley because he used to never talk. When Dave worked with the baseball team at Penn State, they'd always say, does he talk at home? Because he would just smile 24/7. He never ever spoke when he was out. But I was thinking of that word picture in terms of our obedience. The proprietor was happy. I was happy. Most importantly, there was so much joy for Andy. We were all happy. Obedience brings us joy, and that's what God's talking about in John 15 there, that when you stay in my commandments, you also stay in my love, and it makes my joy complete, and it makes your joy full and overflowing. So obeying is our part. Then the second one, believe the words and the promises of Jesus. Look at John chapter 6. This is so can be so life-changing. The Lord showed me this a number of years ago and what this word meant in John 6, and it was incredible. I'm going to read verses 27 through 29. Well, if I can get there. This was right after Jesus feeds the 5,000, and he says to his disciples, stop toiling and doing and producing for food that perishes and decomposes. He has accused the disciples of wanting to be near him and follow him because they got food, kind of, you know, like what you can do for me above all things. So he says, stop toiling and working and laboring for food that decomposes. in the using, but strive and work and produce rather for the lasting food which endures continually unto eternal life. The Son of Man will furnish you that, for God the Father has authorized and certified him and put his seal of endorsement upon him. Those are powerful words. That's what the Father says about the Son. Verse 28. Then they said, "What are we to do that we may habitually be working the works of God? What are we to do to carry out what God requires?" Have you ever wondered that? I do, often. How can I please you, Lord? What am I supposed to be about? What's your will for me? What am I to do? And the answer's in verse 29. It's amazing. Jesus replied, "This is the work or the service that God asks of you, that you," what's the next word? "Believe in the one whom he has sent, that you cleave to, trust, rely on, and have faith in his messenger." That would be Jesus. He didn't say me, but that would be Jesus. That's our work. The word work in Greek literally means business or employment. In other words, it's our job. Our job is to believe at every turn. We think our job is to get busy and serve, and we should serve. But the work that God requires of us is to believe. That's our part in victory. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Really powerful. Victory is not a word that you're going to find a lot in Scripture. That's the only place I found it in the New Testament. I didn't even look in the Old Testament. I don't think it's there. The biblical word for victory more often is deliverance or success. But right there, that word victory in Greek means to conquer. And it's, in Greek, it's the word, this is not in your notes, N-I-K-E. Can you believe it? But it's pronounced Nike, not Nike. Isn't that interesting that the Greek word for victory is Nike? Just do it. Just do it. Do it in terms of obeying. Do it in terms of believing. So let's remind ourselves that it was never God's intention. We talked about this a number of weeks ago, a couple times. It was never God's intention to give us a list of rules to follow in order to be acceptable to God. Because if that were true, Jesus would not have had to have sacrificed his life. He wouldn't have had to come here and suffer and die the way he did if it was up to us. Now, this is going to be really important as we go on to understand this whole thing about victory. And again, rules keep us safe and happy. Think about if every person on earth just lived, just only stuck to the Ten Commandments, how different our world would be. If we all were intent upon obeying just the Ten Commandments. Now, God sent Jesus to fulfill those commandments and sent something even greater, and that's love. But if you look at the Ten Commandments from the perspective of love, then those commandments are fulfilled anyway. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to covet them or take their wife or husband or, you know, steal from them. Or if I love God with all my heart and soul, I'm not going to dishonor the Sabbath. Oh, that one feels a little more uncomfortable, doesn't it? Does to me. Okay? But religion boils down to following rules. I don't know why the Lord wants us to keep harping on this for all of us. I think we tend to have, as church women, which is not always such a glorious term, is it? We tend to have such a bent towards being religious. And religion boils down to following rules in an attempt to please God. I ran across this definition of religion when I was getting ready for this and some old notes that I had. I don't know who said it, but it was in quotes. Religion is man's idea of God's expectations. And you see, we think God expects perfection out of us, don't we? We think of the verse in Matthew, "Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy." But that is a very shallow thinking. That's God saying, because I'm holy, you've got to be holy. You've got to come up here and be holy like me. We think God expects perfection out of us. But God provided his perfect son to come to the earth and die so that he could live in us. God does not expect perfection. He expects cooperation. He expects cooperation. That's what believing is all about. God, I don't feel like it's true. I don't understand this thing I'm going through or why this isn't happening or is happening this way. I don't like it, but I believe that you're bigger than this. I believe that you have good in this. I'm going to cooperate with you in that. Here's a little tip for reading your Bible. Maybe you already do this. Don't read your Bible just to gather rules to follow. That can be such a trip. Ask me how I know. Somebody said to me, a younger girl said, if you were going to get a tattoo, it should be ask me how I know. I must say that a lot. But there's a way that I know that reading your Bible to gather rules is just total frustration. There are rules in here, and we should follow them because it keeps us safe and happy. But it's not the reason Jesus died. So don't read your Bible just to gather rules. Read your Bible to understand, New Testament and Old Testament, who Jesus is and how you can cooperate with his plan. His goal is, if you study John 13, 14, 15, 17 is good too, and they all are, but you know what I mean. If you study that, you'll see that his goal for coming to earth, one of the reasons he came, was to be a reflection of how he and the Father were one, and that he came to only do the things that the Father told him. And that's how we're supposed to end up living our lives. It's always God's plan for us to believe, trust, adhere to, those words are out of the Amplified Bible, to Jesus Christ, because it's all about relationship. And when it comes to our daily battles, because he's in relationship with us, God's got it. And because he's God, God's got it. The best word picture, which is pathetic in comparison, but that I can give you, when Andy was very young, he worried a lot about his daddy and I getting a divorce. That came, I think, from two places. One, it came from Dave and I being in a much more unhealthy relationship at the time. We were working hard to be more healthy, but Andy saw some things and heard some things sometimes that caused him to worry that we would divorce. It also came from some friends whose parents were in the middle of a divorce, one little boy in particular. We'd have to drive to the mom and dad's, and he heard some things going on, and it caused him to worry, and he, for whatever reason, would come and tell me that. And I told him the same thing every time. You don't need to be worried about this. In many ways, I was saying, Mommy and Daddy have got it. And I explained to him that when Dave and I got married, we decided we would never, ever see divorce as an option. And I said, we will figure out a way to get better and to get along better, but we're never going to get a divorce. You don't need to worry about this. Now, that's a pathetic illustration, but it is a helpful word picture. And God's got it all figured out. He made decisions about you and me from the foundations of the world. And whether we say, I made a mistake and got myself into this difficult situation, or it's something that just was put on me that I have no control over, or anywhere in between, God's got it. He knew it. He's got a plan. It's a good plan. He's going to bring good in it, and he's got victory in it somehow, some way, somewhere. The disciples felt much like Andy did when Jesus began to tell them that he was going to leave the earth and they couldn't go with him. John 13, there's some verses on your handout, but I'm going to read more than are there. John 14, sorry. As I told you, that wasn't really complete for all the verses I want to read. So I'm going to read 1 through 3 and then 27 through 29 out of the Amplified Bible. 1 through 3 is on the PowerPoint. This comes on the heels of 13, where Jesus begins to tell the disciples, I'm leaving you, and he washes their feet. And they began to show some concern over him going. And he says this, do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, agitated. Now, that's easy for us to read because we know the end of the story. They were so perplexed. This relationship that was very real to them and was a one-on-one, everyday kind of thing, and all of a sudden he says, I'm going to disappear and you can't come with me, was very, very distressful to them. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around that. You believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely on God. Believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely on me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places or homes. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I am going away to prepare a place for you. Those are the kinds of phrases in Scripture we ought to sit with. It's just so easy to read right past that. But listen to that phrase again. I am going away to prepare a place for you. To think that while I'm on earth, I don't get this, such a mystery. Jesus went back to heaven at one point to prepare a place for me and for you and for you and for you and for you and, you know, for all, to prepare a place. Think about if you had people in your home for Thanksgiving or another time, when you prepare your home for someone to come in. And we do a lot. And how much more Jesus, who gave his life for us, must be preparing for us. That is such a mystery. But those are the kinds of things that we need to just slow down in Scripture and sit with and meditate on and thank God for and ask Holy Spirit, give me understanding of what that means. Now, we won't get full understanding on the earth, but man, I'll tell you what, when you're discouraged and you sit and meditate on what's to be in the future, even though you can't see it, feel it, taste it, know it by faith, and your eyes begin to see by faith, it helps you get through any difficulty, and victory can begin to come in your soul. Verse 3, and when or if I go and make ready a place for you, I will come back again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be taken. And then down in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. What kind of peace does the world give? The peace the world gives is you can have peace if everything's peaceful and everything's good and everything's the way you want it, right? But if it's not, no peace. And remember, supernatural peace is very different from that. It goes beyond, Philippians 4 says, it goes beyond what we understand and we can have peace. It doesn't even make sense. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Nor let them be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. Did you catch that? Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed. And do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. You heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you really love me, you would have been glad, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater and mightier than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does take place, you may believe and have faith in and rely on me. So he tells us ahead of time so that we can do the hard work of victory, which is believing, always believing. Everybody should have gotten, or they're on the middle of your table, little postcard size cards that have a heart on it. And I want you all to grab one right now. And I want you to write on that side where the heart is what your heart is troubled, distressed, or agitated about right now. And you will not need to read this to anyone. This will be between you and God, unless you choose to, you know, let somebody else read it. So I'm going to give you just, you know, 30 seconds or more to go ahead and start writing those. With whatever is written on that card in your mind, know that taking the words and promises of Jesus and choosing to believe that he's got it, whatever you wrote down there, he's got it, really can change everything. There's an incredible verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's verse 20, and it says, for all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. It's after Paul was talking about, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I'm misquoting it. But he said, but all the promises, every promise in here of God in Jesus Christ, who is in us, is yes and amen. And you probably know amen means so be it, or I will be faithful. Isn't that amazing? So that's why so often I talk about getting a truth from here. I don't very often call it a promise, but we certainly could. Getting a truth from here and layering it on that lie, laying it on top of that lie. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. So when we believe that God is who he says he's going to be, when we believe the words of Jesus coming from his written word or from the words of the Holy Spirit in our mind, the promises that he gives us, it changes everything and brings victory to us. One of the problems, or two of the problems are, I should say, is that in our daily battles, or our holiday battles, our extended family battles, we might say, either we listen too long to our soul. Do you ever listen too long to your soul? Now, we do need to listen to our soul, or we'll become church women who walk around denying reality. But we can't listen too long to our soul. We need to not listen to our soul. We need to talk to our soul. That's why David said in Psalm 42, "Why are you so downcast, my soul? Put your hope in God." We have to talk to our soul if we want to be able to walk in victory and be living in the promises. And then secondly, often we convince ourselves that we have the power, that we will have power to live and face our battles by doing certain religious things, which is not biblical thinking. Here's the key. The strength, the power, and the ability of the Holy Spirit that works miracles in our lives and our battles does not come from us following the law, but from simply believing what is in God's word. Should we follow the law? Yes, absolutely. But the power isn't in following the law. Our work is believing, and that's where our power is. Galatians had a very similar problem. We're going to take this very brief bunny trail, but Paul is talking to the Galatians, and in chapter 3, he writes these words in the Amplified Bible. I love this first sentence. "Oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians." I think so many times the Lord could certainly say that to me. "And if you have children, or if there are children in your life that are important to you, have you ever said something similar? Oh, for heaven's sakes, you silly little worried soul. Now, come on." And he goes on to say, "Who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you, unto whom, right before your very eyes, Jesus Christ the Messiah was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified?" These were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion of Jesus. "Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as the result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith?" That's a powerful little question there. Do we receive the power of the Holy Spirit by rituals and law or by a message of faith? "Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly? Having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? Have you suffered so many things, and does he who supplies you with his marvelous Holy Spirit and works powerfully and miraculously among you do so on the grounds of your doing what the law demands? Or because of your believing in and adhering to and trusting in and relying on the message that you heard?" Now listen to this last verse, so important. "Thus Abraham believed in, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on God, and it was reckoned or counted to him and placed to his account and credited as" what? "Righteousness." That's where righteousness comes from our faith and our believing. And the Amplified Bible defines righteousness as conformity to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action. So in verse 5, Paul asks these two questions that have obvious answers. Basically, he's saying, did you earn the power of the Holy Spirit, or did you receive the power of the Holy Spirit by believing? Look at the meaning of miracle in Greek. It's the Greek word dunamis, and it means miraculous power, might, strength, or ability. Anybody need miraculous power, might, strength, or ability for your daily ongoing battles? Whether it's at home or in the office with an extended family member, immediate family member, a roommate, an office mate, we all have them. Sometimes it's the enemy within, isn't it? We're fighting our own stuff inside of us. And we all too often view miracles as something gigantic, this big, huge physical healing, or this big, huge, unbelievable salvation. It's one of the reasons I love to hear about children's salvation. You talk about a miracle. We don't compute that as a miracle very often, but that is such a miracle that a little tiny child understands salvation by faith through grace. That's a miracle. And God has miracles on his mind for all of us every single day. And we get up and we go through our day and one little thing defeats us and we're sort of done. So do we receive power by going and getting at our Bible and trying to do good? We receive it by believing it. And it's the work that we're supposed to do. Here's the problem. When we need victory, we often focus on ourselves. We go to some religious motivation or some religious means when we long for a situation in our life to change, when we long to be delivered from an addiction or a stronghold personally, when we long for someone that we love to come to Jesus or be delivered from something, when we seek healing, patience, restoration in our marriage or someone else's or another relationship, or we need a miracle for a child, whatever it is, we decide, okay, I gotta do something, don't we? I gotta do something, and it's gotta be big, and it's gotta be spiritual, because I really need this miracle. And we do all we can to make it happen. And that's never was God's plan. I do it too. I still do it all the time. When my late brother was alive, I wanted to see his salvation before my physical eyes so badly I could taste it. And I did this. I gotta have a big miracle, especially once we found out that he was HIV positive. Now, he ended up living for 10 years, most of those pretty darn healthy being positive, but the last year not quite so much. But I started thinking, now I really gotta get him saved. He's gonna die. And I didn't say it without bawling. And so I went on a mission to get him saved. We argued about the Bible all the time. He probably knew the Bible better than I did, particularly at that time. We talked all the time about the gay lifestyle versus the heterosexual lifestyle. We talked all the time about all the crap in our upbringing, in our childhood, and our family of origin, and why it could lead us here and there. We talked a lot about his life. I don't know too many people that weren't a believer that lived more like Jesus. And my life, who was pursuing Jesus and didn't look much like I was. He said to me one time, I don't want to be a Christ follower like you. You are afraid of everything. I used to be in so much bondage to fear. I don't want to be like that. You're scared of everything, Charlene. Everything wipes you out, makes you, I don't remember what he said, but you know, you get the point. So I was on this mission. I'm gonna save him, I gotta save him. Then he goes into intensive care for 6 weeks. Gotta save him, gotta get there, flew there. Gotta save him. And the Lord showed me a verse, I don't remember now where it was. I know it was in Isaiah, but maybe chapter 25, about salvation being from the Lord. And God took me and kind of set me in the timeout chair with all of his love and mercy and said, you have a savior complex. You were never meant to be your brother's savior. You are his sister, period, end of story. And as a sister, you are to love him like Jesus loves him, period, end of story. And I had to let go of all that stuff and begin to just pray, Lord, you do it. You've got it. I believe you. And he did have it. It didn't look the way I wanted it to look. It didn't look the way I was hoping it would be. But we've got to believe that God's got it, not only for ourselves, but for other people, or we'll set out on this mission to try to be God, and it doesn't work, does it? If you've ever tried it, it so does not work. It ends up frustrating you, and it ends up making you feel like a big, fat failure, whether it's for someone's salvation or something else. The danger is when our effort and focus is on us, and then we don't experience victory, we become susceptible to the enemy's whispers, either for ourselves or someone else. You don't have the technique right, or you try to apply it in every situation. Maybe it works one time, so you think, okay, this is the magic bullet. So, you know, we try to. You haven't prayed, fasted, meditated, memorized, done enough for God, or applied the right verses yet in this situation. You haven't prayed the right way. You don't have enough faith. You haven't worshiped God enough or in the right way, and on it goes in this vicious cycle of defeat. Isn't it true? Now, maybe your lies sound a little bit different than mine, but they're probably very similar to mine. As you know, we've been talking about it for weeks, Satan longs to discourage and defeat us and have us live in that discouraged, defeated place. And so he convinces us that victory is up to us. That the only way there's going to be victory for this situation, this relationship, this person, is if we do something. When the last time that my brother visited State College was in October, and he died in December of that year. This December will be 12 years. It's hard to believe. But anyway, the last time he came, it was pretty obvious that this was probably the last time we would see him. Unless, you know, I went at the very last minute, which he had requested I not do. He had seen a number of friends die of AIDS, and he did not want my sisters and I to experience that, and made that really clear to us. And as we were sitting in our room, in our living room at home, right before he was going to leave, and I told my husband, I don't think I can go to the airport and be a blubbering idiot there like I'm going to be. We were sitting there talking and crying and trying to work through this last conversation, and I said, you know, Ron, I'm so sorry if this feels disrespectful, but I have to ask one more time. I have to know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you will be in heaven when I get there because of your faith in Jesus. I have to know. And he always called me his baby sister, and he said, oh, baby sister, I will be there because of my faith in Jesus. Oh, baby sister, he said it twice. I will be there because of my faith in Jesus. God's got it. And the more I tried to be the one who had it and could do it, the harder and harder it got. See, God's time isn't our time. And Isaiah 55, 3 says, his ways are not our ways. They're higher than our ways. And that's where we have to trust and believe God has got it. And he's got victory on his mind and salvation and healing and deliverance and good things. Restoration and redeeming. We have to believe it, and we have to stand firm when we can't see it with our own eyes. When we let the enemy discourage and defeat us, and we don't see victory, and then we begin to blame ourselves, we hear his voice of accusation, and we begin to accuse ourselves or accuse someone else with things like these kinds of lies. I haven't done it right. I haven't done enough, or you haven't done it right. You haven't done enough. I don't have enough faith, or you don't. I'm not good at this faith thing. I'm just not spiritual enough. Or how about this one? This miracle, or this power, strength, and ability will never happen for me. And there are times in my life where God says, no matter how you feel, maybe you don't feel the strength, the ability, the power, are you still willing to bow and worship to me and to believe me? And that's when we have to believe. Our work is to believe. The hard work of victory is to believe God and his word. When we start believing these accusing lies from the enemy, that's when we start to give up on ourselves, on our dream, on another person, on God, on something that we know God's told us is going to happen or is going to be a part of our life or he's going to do through us or for us or in spite of us or whatever. We start giving up. Isn't it true? Start giving up. And the enemy loves it. But when we understand that the one who loves us most really does have it every single time, a big sigh of relief. It's very freeing. And what promises us that he's got it is that he gave us this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, who was left here to do the work of victory in us and around us. That's his job description. The key to freedom is to stop trying and start believing. Stop trying and start believing. And I would add, as a minor note, we also have to stop worrying and simply obey what we know to obey. So let's move from our part to God's part, which is twofold and is past present. He already provided victory on the cross, the finished work of the cross. You've heard that phrase probably before. Maybe you haven't, but it is finished. Jesus said, "It is finished. All the work is done. It is complete on the cross." Listen to this verse out of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 1 and 2 is all about the person of Jesus, and it says in verse 15, "God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us." He disarmed them and made a bold display. I think one of the versions, I forget which one, says he made a public spectacle and public example of them in triumphing over them in him, meaning Jesus, and in it, meaning the cross. So through Jesus on the cross, God made a public spectacle and disarmed the powers of the enemy. And then John 14, verse 30, Jesus is talking and he says, "I will not talk with you much more, for the prince," or the evil genius and ruler, that's in the Amplified Bible, the evil genius. It's kind of frightening, but we don't need to be afraid. "Of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me." I often say that everything that Jesus is, love, light, life, redeeming, power, the enemy is the exact opposite. Hate, darkness, destructive power in relationships, everything that Jesus is, the enemy is the exact opposite of it. The second part of God is that he already gave us help, the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, here Jesus is still talking, verses 6 through 8, Jesus says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart, taken complete possession of them. If you've ever been in the final days of someone's life, you know what it's like to have sorrow take complete possession of your heart. It is hard to say goodbye to someone on earth." And so he's talking about that kind of sorrow to his disciples. And he says in verse 7, "However, I am telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away," listen to these words, "the comforter, counselor, helper, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, standby, will not come to you or into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. And when he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness," which is uprightness of heart and right standing with God, "and about judgment." So he gave us help. That's God's part. I want to give you time to do something with the verses that are on your handout, and you also have an extra piece of paper with your handout. Read those verses quietly on your own in John, and the easiest way maybe is just to go through and circle all of the job titles or something that the Holy Spirit is supposed to do for us, with us. And then make a list, put it in list form, of things that the Holy Spirit is given to do. Okay? I'm going to give you about a minute to do that, and then we'll go over that list and finish up here. Read the verses on your paper. John 14 and 15, all those verses. And make a list of all of the job description kind of words, like comforter, counselor, or phrases about the Holy Spirit. or you can look up and read the list with me. I encourage you to finish that at home if you didn't get to finish it here, but let's look at all these. Read them with me as they come up. Comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby. Stop right there. Just think about how nice it is to have someone just stand by you sometimes, just be by you, especially if things are hard, right? Have you ever gone into a church service where you're really hurting and somebody kind of senses that or something and comes and stands by you? Just puts their arm around you or pats you or stand by. Isn't that incredible? All right, let's keep going. He's to live with us constantly and live in us. The one the Father sent to represent Jesus and act on his behalf. Teacher, reminds us, brings to our remembrance everything Jesus has said. So that's so cool. I need to remind myself as a middle ager. He's the Spirit of Truth, or the truth-giving Spirit. The one who testifies regarding Jesus. He's to be in close fellowship with us. He's to convict and convince the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they don't believe in him. Righteousness because Jesus is the righteous one. Judgment because the ruler of the world is judged and condemned and sentenced already. He's to guide us into all truth, the whole, full truth. He's to tell us whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can sit and allow, particularly if it doesn't contradict the word? I'm not talking, you know, if you hear a voice that says, go shoot your husband, he's a jerk. Obviously, you haven't heard the voice that comes from the Father. But do you believe you can sit and God can give you wisdom through listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit? He's downloading what the Father says to him. That's incredible. It's incredible to announce and declare the things that are come that will happen in the future, to honor and glorify Jesus, to take the things of Jesus and reveal, declare, disclose, transmit them to us. Do you get a little bit of a picture on why he's called a gift? Is there anyone in your life that when you refer to them, you often say, he or she is such a gift to me? Think about a person that you just feel like they're just a gift. All that they do and are enrich my life. They are a gift. And that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. Don't be sad that I'm leaving. It's going to be better than me being here in person with you. Imagine. And that's what, he's our gift. The Holy Spirit is our gift. So in closing, how do you and I have or foster a relationship with the Holy Spirit? 5 really simple things. First of all, welcome him. He's part of the Godhead. He's part of the Trinity. Don't call him an it. I don't know if you've ever done that, but for years and years and years, I would say, like, it was so powerful. Well, he is power. He is a he. Secondly, receive him. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And don't let that phrase scare you. It's biblical. I love that it's in Luke 3:16 because I can remember it. John 3:16, as most of you know, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. And then Luke 3:16, I can remember that because it's a 3:16, right? It tells us that the Holy Spirit will baptize us, that we will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I guess it means the same thing. It's John talking, John the Baptist. He answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That word baptize in Greek is baptizo. It means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, or to submerge. It's a biblical phrase. We get really turned off to it if we're not charismatic, and sometimes it's misused. I get that. But know that it's a biblical phrase. Jesus wants to baptize us, immerse us, dip us repeatedly, submerge us in the Holy Spirit. He is our power. There's a little book on your table. I encourage you to take it or not, either for yourself or someone else. Bill Bright wrote this little book. He's the one who also wrote the Four Spiritual Laws. And after Bill Bright died, he was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, and he did so many incredible things for the kingdom, and scores of people have come to Christ because of him and the things he taught and the ways he taught people to share Christ with others. Maybe some of you. I know some of you are really connected to Campus Crusade. Anyway, after he died, they asked his wife, Vonette, what do you think was the most, I don't know exactly the verbiage, but what do you think is one of the most powerful and life-changing things that Bill ever did? Which one of his works or books he wrote or whatever? And she said this. She said, when he put together, "Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life?" She said, understanding that is available to us, that he, the Holy Spirit, and his power is available to us. I really encourage you to read through that. Very balanced look at being filled with. It doesn't use the word baptized, but those words can really be used quite interchangeably, filled and baptized. And then thirdly, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Give him permission. Get in the habit. I say daily, many times a day, Holy Spirit, you have permission. I give you permission. I just want to cooperate with you. Remind me. You know that little thing I'm working on with my husband? Lord, remind me when I'm about to say something or do something that's not going to make him feel honored. And just cooperate with him. And talk to him. Pray to the Father. Pray to the Son. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Look at that list of things. Do your own list and say, Holy Spirit, I desperately need your comfort right now. You are the comforter. Come to me and wrap around me like a comforter in the natural sense and comfort me. I need you. And pray to him. And then lastly, listen to him. Be still and know that the Holy Spirit is God too. Some of you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, some of you don't, and some of you are kind of somewhere in between. But I encourage you to do your part to foster that relationship with him and remind yourself of his job description, what he was sent as a gift to be to us. It's really, really life-changing understanding. John 16:33 in the Amplified Bible says, Jesus' words, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Anybody want to say amen to that? But be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. Victory. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Will there be harm? We are not exempt from harm as Christ followers, are we? But he says, I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. When we do the hard work of victory, which is believing, it will take away that power that feels harmful. Let me tell you about Bethel's second game in the playoffs this past Saturday. First half ended 14-7. Bethel was on top. I text David. I said, unless something happens in the locker room, looks like Bethel will take this playoff game right from Wisconsin Oshkosh Titans. It looked like it was slam dunk. They were dominating the whole first half. They came out after halftime from the very first drive. The Titans scored, and they left us behind 37-14. We never scored again, and they scored off of us and scored off of us and scored off of us. And we got creamed. I watched the whole thing on the internet. It's very sad. So I'm doing my typical, texting with Ben. And I was, as a mother, my heart was hurting for him because, A, he lost. And he's very competitive. And he was a coach now. And it was even different, I don't know that it was worse, but it was different. A little more responsibility. B, he's going to now ride on a bus ride while the Penn State game is going on, which he had to give up his ticket for. And he's as avid of a fan as anybody in this community. And C, I knew he was homesick. So I said, I just want you to know, I don't call him Bubby anymore, and I don't get real, too much with him. Barb knows the tune. I said, I just want you to know, I understand tonight's a hard night. I'm really praying for you. I love you. He wrote back, thanks, Mom, smiley face. But listen to what he tweeted. And I can read it to you because, it was public when you tweet. Five tweets. I'm going to read them all in succession. What if Jesus didn't trust God, he wrote. Three times he asked God to allow him not to die the night he was arrested, but he finished each prayer with, your will be done. And that night, as one of his followers tried to defend him to the crowd, he said, don't you realize I could ask my Father for 1,000 angels to protect me? But if I did, how could Scripture be fulfilled? Jesus Christ died because he trusted God's will was better than his own. And without that, we wouldn't have salvation. That's the hard work of victory, no matter the circumstances. See, part of the problem is, in our mind, victory is win. But remember, God's ways are not our ways. They're higher than our ways. They're different than our ways. From a mother's perspective, that feels like a win to me. Kind of got it, right? And from a mother's perspective who was praying, Lord, don't let this circumstance in his life be wasted. Would I rather have had him at the Penn State game having a time of his life? Yeah, but Lord, don't use this. Use this in his life, Lord. He probably doesn't even know I saw all that. I'm like, yes. In the natural realm, that looked like a loss. And it was a loss. But see, we're always looking in the spiritual realm. We have to open our, that's what the work of believing, opening our eyes to what's going on in the spiritual realm. And there's victory, always victory on God's mind. Which one will probably serve him better, the bus ride on a victory or the bus ride in life? Which one will probably serve him better? Same with us, girls. And sometimes when it does feel like the harm is sitting on us, and sometimes when it does feel like the defeat is consuming us, we must remind ourselves there is a day coming when everything will be okay. And everything will look really different. And when we see face to face, it's all going to be different. We have to not only remind ourselves that, we have to remind each other that. And that isn't fluffy. That isn't trying hard to hope. That's reality according to God's word. That's the hard work of victory. Believing, believing, believing. Someday we'll see it so differently. And God wants us to see it with our eyes of faith now. He doesn't want us to have to wait. He wants us to see things with our eyes of faith. So I want you to take your heart postcard little thing that you wrote on, pull it back out. You're not going to have to read it to anybody. And on the back side, I want you can write this however you want, but I'm going to encourage you to write, I will believe. Maybe there's another phrase you want to write on that after listening tonight. I will believe. And believe God in whatever way you need to for those things that are troubling and distressing and agitating your heart. Let's pray. Father, we can't imagine, really absolutely can't begin to comprehend what it was like to send your son out of paradise and say, okay, go down to those people to be treated the way that Jesus was treated and ultimately to die, and for you to have to reject him when he took on the sins of the world. And Jesus, there's no way we can fathom really, truly what it was like to say goodbye to Father and Holy Spirit and come to this earth and do the will of the Father, or to endure Gethsemane or the betrayal of Judas, or to hang on that cross and feel the Father forsaking you for our sakes because of our sin. But we are deeply grateful. Would you show us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the richness of the gift that came when Jesus left the earth, and that was the Holy Spirit in the spiritual realm? Would you give us understanding of what that really means, what that looks like, how that plays out in our daily battles, and whatever each of us wrote on our card that's troubling and hurting our heart? Show us what that looks like. Bring change to us because of your miraculous power and strength and ability. Thank you. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.